Matthew chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 1, and here we hear God's word as follows. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For the offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And our text for this morning are framed in the verses 7 through 9. 7 through 9. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot... If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered with me in Zion here this morning. Lord willing, next week we hope once again to sit together at the table of the Lord. And so this evening we will read the preparatory form, and it will remind us that the table is intended only for those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who trust nevertheless that their sins are pardoned, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. We will also hear that hypocrites and those who are unrepentant eat and drink judgment unto themselves and ought to abstain from the table. And it is now for that reason to prepare us to participate in a proper manner that we are commanded to search our own hearts in a particular way in this coming week. Congregation, we have work to do. We have work to do this week before coming to the table, and our text of this morning would help us to that end. From the reading of our text, it would appear that a little child, or perhaps children, were playing nearby while Jesus was instructing his disciples. It may well even have been the case that they were sitting in and amongst the disciples, listening with them to this man who spoke with such amazing authority. But something important was under discussion here. And if you listen carefully to when we read the scriptures, we notice that deadly seed of human pride
lived even within the hearts of the disciples. Remember now, they had just asked Jesus who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom. And that honor appealed to them all, and they all felt entitled. In fact, they quarreled amongst themselves about it, and now to silence and to instruct them, Jesus points to one of the little children and says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." It was an urgent matter here. The disciples had first of all exposed their own ignorance concerning the coming kingdom, and then they demonstrated their own sinful pride in that matter. And the answer they received from Jesus was not what they had expected, but it was well calculated by our Lord. In fact, the answer they receive, hear me well, the answer they receive lies at the very foundation of Christianity. Jesus says, "Assuredly, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And people of God, we need to let those words sink deeply into our hearts and minds for a moment. If I may paraphrase the words of Jesus here, what we are to learn here is that without conversion, there is no salvation. But that then leads us to the next question. But how can I know that I have been converted? And again, Jesus points the way. He takes that little child and he says, "You must be like this little child," meaning you must become dependent entirely upon your father. Little children, says Jesus, little children are concerned about having food and clothing and shelter and above all the love of their parents. And you must become like them. You must know, first of all, the love of your Father in heaven. And then you must be content with His provision for you. And you must learn to trust that your Father will provide all things necessary for you. And that, congregation, is the heart-searching test. That text exposes the unsoundness of so many so-called conversions. What is necessary is a conversion indeed. Without it, there's no salvation. But that means also a conversion from pride to humility. A conversion from self-conceit to self-denial. From the mind of the Pharisee to the mind of the publican, and from self-righteousness to Christ's righteousness. It's the only way of salvation. And that kind of conversion comes only by the grace of God through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples had undoubtedly been converted. But their question to Jesus, in that question, they demonstrated a spirit inconsistent with their confession. That was the problem. Jesus instructs them and us this morning about the seriousness and the obligation to live a life that conforms to our confession as Christians. And he does so by developing that theme of being an offense. Our text of this morning speaks of these things, and I want to administer God's word to you on this preparatory Sunday, using as my theme the warning against giving offense. We want to, first of all, define what it is to offend. We want to examine the way in which offenses are given. We will learn about being an offense to ourselves, and we will learn of being an offense to others. Now, we need to begin by defining our terms carefully. We need to begin by acknowledging that not all offense is sinful. We need to begin by confessing, first of all, that Christians are always, or at least always should be, an offense to the evil. What I mean is, truth is an offense to untruth, and light is an offense to darkness. Christ himself was identified as a stone or a stumbling block and a rock of offense. His preaching was filled with hard sayings that offended many of his followers. His lifestyle also was offensive to the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and the bigots around him. He offended them when he violated their legalistic traditions, and he never apologized for that kind of offense. And Paul taught that the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block or an offense to the Jews. And so what we need to understand, first of all, here in this context, is that it is no sin to offend someone by speaking the truth of the gospel. Furthermore, when the Christian lives as a Christian, he will automatically offend the world. And that is no sin. That's not the offense that Jesus is talking about here. The word offense, as Jesus uses it here, is the Greek word for scandalon. Scandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. And our dictionary defines a scandal as the distressing effect upon others of our unseemly conduct. I want to repeat that. The distressing effect on others of our unseemly conduct. And if we now take all of those pieces and put them together, in the context of Christ's discussion with his disciples, what Jesus is teaching here is that we must see to it that our conduct does not hinder other people in their spiritual journey. Jesus teaches in another place that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. In other words, men and women are closely connected to one another, and their actions influence one another. What must be coming clear to us here is that we are to understand that a life of sanctification, holiness, holy living, is an uphill battle, and it's important that our conduct does not hamper or negatively influence those on that road with us. If I might use an example here, we might say that as we walk on that road that leads to eternity, we are like mountain climbers, all linked together by safety ropes, and our every movement, while connected together, will help others up or drag them down. And now in our text, Jesus is saying, woe to that man by whom offenses come, or if you will, woe to that man or woman whose conduct hinders another person's spiritual journey and drags him down. That's the whole point of the discourse here between Jesus and his disciples. To be a stumbling block, then, means to do anything or to say anything that turns a man away from Christ and makes the Christian faith a mockery. That was why the Apostle Paul was so willing to refrain from eating meat that had been offered to idols in Corinth. For him, it was of no significance. He could eat with a clear conscience before the Lord, but if it offended or bothered others, and so if it bothered the weaker brothers and sisters, then he would not eat of it out of his love and his concern for the weaker brother. That was what the Lord required. And obviously then, to willfully, deliberately, to eat of it anyway, knowing how it affected other Christians, would be to hinder their spiritual well-being. And that was an offense to the Lord. But understand this well with me now. There are various ways in which a person can be a stumbling block. In fact, we can even be a stumbling block to ourselves. For instance, a quick temper, an evil habit, a personal prejudice, an unforgiving spirit, a root of bitterness from within our own heart. All of those things, and you can add to them for yourselves. All of those things, all those traits, will hinder us on our own road to Christ. And when we give these things room in our own hearts, then we are an offense, a stumbling block to our own spiritual journey. These sinful traits will prevent us from growing in Christ And that was precisely what Jesus had in mind when he talked about amputating offending members, when he speaks about offenses of the eye, the foot, and the hand. Capture the concept with me. A hand can be a stumbling block, for it is often the hand that with which we actually do sinful things. It was the hand of Adam that offended when he received the forbidden fruit from his wife. It was the hands of Judas that offended him when he held them out to receive the 30 pieces of silver for betraying the Lord. And so too for us. It is often with our hands that we do things that hinder our communion with Christ. Our feet, too, can be stumbling blocks. Our feet make us move in certain directions, and our feet can take us into places of evil that can lead us on our road to destruction. I don't need to explain this to you, do I? My dear precious young people, Jesus is talking here also to you. You remember, don't you, when you were still very little, that Mom and Dad taught you to sing, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you walk." And they explained what that meant. Already at a very young age, they said, your feet can take you to places where the Lord Jesus does not want you to be. And there you will walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and those places and those people in those places hinder you on your road to Christ. And so that's true for young and for old alike, even for you children. But also our eyes, says Jesus. Beware that your eye does not lead you astray. Again, it was the eye of Eve that caused her to see that that forbidden fruit was lovely to look at. It was the eye of Achan. You know the story. The eye of Achan that brought about the destruction of himself and his entire family when he looked upon the forbidden silver and gold and coveted it. It was the eye of Lot that offended when he pitched his tent near Sodom because he saw that the land was well watered and fertile. Oh, how often is it not our own eye that has made us envious of the things that we could not have? And this whole matter is so serious that our Lord teaches us here in the text that personal offenses need immediate and drastic attention. If our eye, our foot, or our hand causes us to stumble on our road to glory, then spiritual surgery is required. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut them off. And now to take these words literally would be foolish, but only a fool would not understand what Jesus means here. Jesus knew that sin was not the result of our body members, not our outer extremities, but as Jesus knew, sin originates in the heart. The evil things that we do, the evil things that we see, the evil places to which we go, is not cured by literally cutting off our members or plucking out our eyes. No, the evil desires would still be burning within our hearts, and we will have needlessly maimed ourselves, but we would have accomplished absolutely nothing. No, what Jesus means here was that if we are doing these things, we must have a change of heart. And we must immediately stop doing those sinful things. In other words, if we are engaged in sinful habits with our hands, we must restrain ourselves, and we must find other more godly work for our hands to do. You know the saying, the devil finds work for idle hands. And if we're going to places where we ought not to be, we must redirect our feet and stop going there. If we're looking at things which foster unhealthy, unspiritual thoughts, we must turn our eyes from them, and we must refuse to see them, and we must choose to see only things that help us on our spiritual journey. If we are in the company of pleasant friends who nevertheless are a hindrance for us on our road to Christ, we must immediately abandon those friends. And we must find friends who support us on our road to God. If certain books, movies, magazines, and especially the internet stir up wrong thoughts and desires. They must be removed from our lives, and we must fill our homes and our hearts and our minds and our souls with things that extol and teach of the mysteries of the kingdom. My dear precious saints of God, we have so much work to do this week. The Christian life is not easy. There is so much cutting, so much pruning, so much spiritual amputation that needs to be done. And there is so much spiritual blood that needs to be shed on our road into the kingdom. But it must be done. It's not an option. Woe to him by whom offenses come, says Jesus. But understand this well with me now. The purpose of this painful surgery is the very preservation of our eternal soul. We need to be clear about that. You see, just as physical surgery is often painful and required to save a human life, in the same way, spiritual surgery is necessary to save an immortal soul. Young people, the philosophy of the world is don't worry, be happy, and if it feels good, do it. But there is no more dangerous philosophy than that. The fruit of that attitude can be seen all around you. To make self-gratification your priority is to pollute and to destroy your own soul. Jesus teaches us here that the way to happiness is not by self-gratification, but by way of self-discipline and self-denial. Jesus said it is better for you to be saved having lost a foot and a hand or an eye, rather than to be physically complete and have an entire whole body, but to have lost your own soul. Therefore, says Jesus, if you want to be saved, if you want to be saved, then see to it that you yourself do not place stumbling blocks on your own road to heaven. That much, first of all. But not only can the Christian hinder his own spiritual life, he can also be an offense or a stumbling block to others. And here, too, the Christian needs to be aware of the consequences of his own conduct, this time before others. You see, the world carefully watches us. The world scrutinizes our speech and our conduct. And so it is important that in our actions, we do not mislead others. And there are several ways in which we can be guilty of doing so. First of all, think with me. Why was it now that the Lord was had so much disapproved of the Pharisees? Well, was it not, among other things, that they made religion a burdensome thing? Their religion was full of rules and regulations, and even simple pleasures were denied the people by their spiritual leaders. The joy of their faith was sapped and ruined because of the exacting, unscriptural demands placed upon the followers of the Jewish religion. And you know, sometimes I feel that we tend to do the same thing. We need to take care that we do not present Christianity to our own families, to our children, and to the world. We need to take care that we do not present Christianity in that light before the world. We hurt the cause of Christ when we hold it up as something burdensome or something negative that saps the life out of us. Oh, indeed, there are indeed certain restrictions and responsibilities, but we need to be sure that we do not present Christianity to others as simply a system of do's and don'ts. In short, we need to evidence before the world our joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord of which we speak needs to be seen by the world. If we want to be effective witnesses, if we want to convince others that there is life at the cross, then we need to heed the scripture command to rejoice in the Lord always. But Christians are also an offense to and in the world by their own inconsistencies. And you know what I mean. For example, a man who worships God every Sunday and is known as a confessing Christian who at the same time defrauds others in his business or is dishonest or fails to keep his word, does great injury to the cause of Christ. A person who has a Christian reputation and is found to be carrying on an adulterous reputation injures the cause of Christ. A person who gossips and slanders others while claiming to be a Christian is a poor example of Christianity and shames the Lord in the world. A Christian who claims to bask in the love of God but who hates his neighbor and constantly evidences an unkind spirit is a hindrance to the growth of others in the kingdom. A person who refuses to remove a root of bitterness from his own heart destroys his own soul and discourages others around him. People of God, we need to understand this. There is work to do this week. And when we as Christians, when we live unchristianly, not only do we offend the Lord, not only do we hinder our own growth and grace, but we place stumbling blocks on the road of others who are influenced by our ungodly example. That was one of the great sins of King David in his adulterous tryst with Bathsheba. You know the story. He thought that affair affected only the two of them after he had killed her husband. But the Lord would teach him otherwise. The Lord thundered to him. The Lord thundered, David, by your sin, you have given reason for the world to ridicule the Lord. David, by your sin, you have given the world reason to ridicule God. Do you hear it? David was known as a follower of the Lord God. He was known as one called to be an example. And instead, through his sinful conduct and his evil desire, the world laughed at this hypocrite and his God became a mockery. My dear people of God, the work of Christ is so hindered by the sin and spiritual lukewarmness of God's people. The non-Christian sees the moral laxness of the Christian. The worldling sees the inconsistencies of the so-called Christian and says, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't need it. And you know, it's a hard question for us to answer. Who does then need it? How often is the work of the Church of Christ not hindered by those who are in the church and who do not yet live as members of the church? Woe then to them by whom offenses come. But more yet, such Christians are not only hindrance to outsiders, not only do inconsistent Christians prevent others from joining the church, what's more, they're also a discouragement to the saints within the church. People, God, you know what I mean. Allow me an illustration, albeit perhaps a poor one, but when you have a team of players, and one of the members is not doing their part, then the rest of the team becomes discouraged. So too for the church. When fellow members compromise their conscience with inconsistent conduct, when fellow members fail to honor their obligation as members, then God's people as a whole become discouraged, and the growth of the entire congregation, numerically and spiritually, is hindered. Woe to them by whom offenses come. But there's still another way in which Christians can be an offense. Allow me another illustration to help us in our thinking. Would a parent who loves his child allow the child to play in a place where the child's life would be in danger? Would a loving parent allow his child to play in traffic? Or would he allow his teenager to associate with known hoodlums in the community? Would a loving parent see his child's physical life in danger and remain silent? Of course not. The parents will do anything rather than jeopardize the life of their precious child. Why, I have known parents who gave up homes and careers and businesses by moving away from an environment that was potentially harmful for their children, physically and spiritually. And in that light, congregation, Christians can also be an offense when they see others placing their souls in danger and they remain silent. People of God, think seriously with me for a moment. We have it all backwards. Think with me. We have it all backwards. We're so often afraid of offending our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers, and even our family members. We are so afraid of offending them that we keep silent while they continue in their life of sin. And all the while, although by not saying anything, we do not offend the brother or sister, but we are offending the Lord by our silence. And we stand in the way of that person's relationship to Christ. We need to understand that. How much better when we follow the example of the parents in that illustration I just used and give expression to our love by alerting the child to the danger. How much better than when, rather than remaining silent, go to your brother, your sister. Tell them that their conduct gives you reason to be concerned about their soul. How much more faithful when we go to the brother and sister and warn them and try to rescue them from possible fires of hell. Finally, Jesus warns about being an offense to children, to the little ones in the kingdom. And my dear people, God, children and young people and weak and new Christians are in desperate need of the guidance, the direction, the leadership, and the exemplary Christian lives of mature Christians. That means, in the first place, that as parents and as church, we take care that we adorn our Christian instruction with godly living as an example for our young people and our young Christians who are watching us. What I mean is this. We as parents, we would never say to our children that we do not believe in God. We would never say to them that Bible reading, prayer, and catechism instruction and all the rest, it's not necessary for them. We would never say that. But although you would never say that, if you neglect prayers and Bible reading in your home, if catechism instruction takes second place to, for instance, sports activities, your children will soon take notice and imitate you. How often and how tragically do we as ministers and elders not hear parents lamenting about their wandering sons and daughters? And as often as not, these parents are unable or perhaps unwilling to see that their own lack of piety, their own spiritual carelessness, their own spiritual lukewarmness was the stumbling block for their children. Woe to him by whom offenses come. And people of God, we need to put it all together now and bring this home for a moment. We need to tie it all together. We have been speaking of the negative implications of all of this. But in this week of preparation, we are also to see the positive. You see, we have come to know that by our living, we can do great injury to the cause of Christ. By our conduct, either directly by our actions or indirectly by our silence, we can actually put up roadblocks and stumbling blocks, and we can hinder people from coming to and growing in their faith. But we need to also understand that in the same way, we have the power given us from Christ. We have the power to live in such a way, to speak in such a way, to conduct ourselves in such a way that we influence others and draw them to Christ. Understand this well. Whether or not men and women are saved or lost is not within our power. But we do have the power to decide if we will hinder others or if we will reach out to help someone who is walking that difficult road of sanctification with us. Most of us can thank God for giving us Christian parents and godly friends who helped us on our road to God. And that now is our calling towards all others as we live this Christian life. Congregation, there are people all around us whose hearts are breaking because of burdens almost too great for them to bear. And they need and they have the right to expect the sympathetic help of a Christian friend. There are those who are discouraged and lonely. They need and they have the right to expect words of comfort and cheer and encouragement from a man or a woman in Christ. There are so many on that road with us needing a helping hand, be that in encouragement or even in rebuke. Search now this week, in anticipation of sitting with the Lord and one another at His table next Lord's Day. Search now your own heart. Search your own life and ask yourself this week, am I a helper or a hindrance? Am I a blessing or an offense? Am I a witness or a stumbling block? Insofar that you find, despite your weakness and failure, that you find a genuine desire to imitate your Lord by helping others along that road of sanctification, then Christ sets before you the elements, bread and wine, the broken body and the poured out blood, through which you will receive the grace and the strength to live for Him in word and in deed. Insofar as you find no evidence, no desire to give Him your all, then go to Him yet today. Run to Him as fast as your feet can carry you. Confess to Him your sin. Be reconciled with Him before you go to the table. If you choose not to, then I beg of you to refrain from coming to the table, for you will eat and drink judgment unto yourself. To sit with Him in your unconverted state is to eat and to drink judgment, and your punishment will be all the more. What a glorious opportunity is given us here to once again, each and every one of us, young and old, to search our hearts seriously, to search our lives in the light of the Word of God. Take now this coming week, take the opportunity to do so. Do whatever it is that needs doing this week in order that you may joyfully and in a good and clear conscience demonstrate your union with Christ and your unity with your brothers and sisters in the congregation with you as we together, Lord willing, will sit with Him at His table next week. Shall we pray? Father, we sing, take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. O Lord, help us this week to examine our lives, to search our very hearts and souls for evidence of that true conversion that comes to expression in a life of sanctification, holy living. Help us to perform whatever surgery, spiritual surgery is necessary before we come to that table. But Lord, we eagerly want to come because we stand in so much need of that grace that is offered us there to help us, and to help us to help others on our road to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.